What tradition is your favorite at Christmas, or what food makes you think of Christmas?
My grandmother's monkey bread.
Okay, I like that.
Christmas lights.
My thankful thing is when we put snow globes out.
The snow globes out? I like it when the family's all together for Christmas and everybody gets excited. Do you like presents?
What's your favorite thing about Christmas?
Because I love it.
Oh, okay. I like that. That's a good answer. Thanks, man. What tradition, decoration, or food reminds you of being home at Christmas?
Our biggest tradition on Christmas, my dad was a butcher. We had steak for dinner.
Nice. I like that.
Well, every year we go to church and pass the light through the church with the Advent candle. That was always great. And then after that, we'd go home and we'd have a meal and stay up a little bit later. And all the kids got to open one present. And that was the best thing. We still do it today with the grandchildren.
What tradition, decoration, or food reminds you of your house at Christmas?
Wow. Well, every Christmas Eve after Christmas Eve services, I go home and we have sushi and Indian food.
Nice.
A little
nice,
weird, but that's what we do.
Heck yeah, man. Thank you.
Some of you right now are planning on some sushi and some Indian. You're like, man, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. It's great to be the church and to be in this season together. It's just been a fun season. I was thinking about finishing out the year well. It's been fun so far, all the things we've done. Even yesterday, you'll still see little remnants of balloons and things laying around because yesterday this place was full of kids playing and families, and so many of our community and neighbors were here. And so we did Jingle Jam, and that was just an incredible thing. This week we still have stuff coming up, that service of remembrance. Remembrance is really powerful for so many of us that feel that weight during the Christmas season. And then and then as we go into Christmas Eve services, what fun those are. And you want to be a part of that. And you want to invite your friends and neighbors. This is a great thing to just be part of. Everybody wants to have a good Christmas Eve with their family. And so this is a great way to do it. So the folks that you were thinking about inviting, go ahead and do it. This is a good one to do that. And I want you to be a part of that. And as we think about ending the year well, I want us to be strong giving church at the end of the year. We have been. You guys are, this is a generous church, and it allows us to do so many great ministries. We're trying to finish our fiscal year well, and I want to just encourage you in that with end of year gifts so that we can finish strong as we finished out this year of ministry and then head into the next one. And I am so excited about this year that's coming as we think about the ways that God is going to work in us as a church to really reach out strategically to our community around us and all the things that are happening. One of the things that's happening this next year in February, I'm going to ask us to do an all-church small group together that I want everybody to be part of one. If you've been around this church for a long time, you've been part of some of those. We've done those in the past where we say, hey, everybody get into a small group for 5 weeks and we're just going to all study the same thing together for a few weeks. And that's going to come in February and it's going to be powerful. I'm really, really excited about that. And the reason I wanted to tell you is because right now we're starting to get the leaders together for those groups. And if you're up, if you think, hey, I might be willing to do that, that you don't have to be a wise, you know, incredibly learned person to do it, right? There'll be a little video part and then you ask some questions. But it's just about guiding the group. And if you're willing to do something like that, I would love to talk to you. Actually, Dan Eubanks is pulling those groups together and he will get you plugged in. But just let us know because we would love to have you help lead one of those groups. And I'm going to be asking you in February, everybody be part of this for a few weeks together so we can do this together as a church. So I'm excited about where the church has been this past year, and I'm really looking forward to where we're headed next year. We are in this series taking a look at what does it mean to be home for Christmas and the idea of home. And we've looked at it from several different angles. And in that, we're looking at the stories, those Christmas stories that we read in Scripture. We're going to do that as well today. We're going to get into the Scripture. I want you to pray with me, and then we'll open the Word together. God, we give you thanks. Thanks for your Scripture, for these Gospels that we read during this season, to be reminded that you came into our world. And so today, as we open your Word, God, it's amazing to me that a couple thousand years ago you gave these words to the church and to folks, and that you knew we would be here today, gathered around, studying your word. Would you impact us with this? Would you hit us? Get our hearts, God, and not only may, would we understand it, but Father, I want to live it out. Would you help me to put this, your word, into practice in my life? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, as we talk about some of these family traditions and what does it mean to be home for Christmas and some of the fun of that, the joy of that, I also imagine you've had a lot of fun Christmases and there's some nostalgia with that. You also, though, if you think about it, you look back on it, you probably had a few Christmas catastrophes as well. You know, we have a dog right now in our home that feels like we have decorated the house with chew toys. That dog is just eating our Christmas memories every day, just chewing them all everywhere, and I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, every day things, it never stacks up exactly. You know, we had this kind of picture perfect idea of Christmas and home and family and how that's all supposed to look and go, but it doesn't always go that way. There's some big breaking points. Does your family still do the family picture kind of thing for Christmas? We've tried, but we kind of gave up. I'll show you why. A couple of years ago, we took some pictures, and I had to get everybody, you know, to smile. And this was a few years back, just telling them to get a smile, and that didn't work out so well. So let's try the next one. I finally smiled, but some of my kids, not so much, right? You see the little ones there, they are not on board with this game, but we kept trying. Let's go one more here. Oh, you know, we just kept at it. We're just like, I'm like, smile, smile. Let's see the next one we got on there. And I am like, this, you better smile. So they do, right? You know, they do. But it's just never perfect. Let's see what happens. That's how it really felt right there. That I am done with. I'm mid-scream at children. Be happy, it's Christmas, right? And so we just went ahead and went with whatever we could do. So that's probably about the best we got. Me going, well, that's it. That's the best. This is just what my family looks like at Christmas. I think your family probably has better pictures than that. But I know there's some in-between shots where things didn't quite stack up the way that you thought. In fact, if we spend any time thinking about it at all, when we think about family and the beauty of family for Christmas, there are also some painful parts. Like there's some parts where like family didn't work out or isn't working out the way that we thought it should, where people in our family make decisions that we wish they didn't make and set things, you know, on the wrong course. There are places where, you know, not that it didn't work out, but that we're just so worried about it. Like we're anxious about our kids and our grandkids and just, you know, our broader family. In fact, if we were to survey the room, I bet at one point or another, your family was touched by something that wasn't the perfect picture of home for Christmas. That your family's been touched by things like addiction or splitting up or estrangement. Your family's been touched by choices that we didn't anticipate and that we mourn, or you've lost somebody. Your family, if you've been a family for a while, has faced some struggles, right? Because always in life, life takes twists and turns. And the longer you're at it, the more you find those twists and turns. Now we read the Christmas story. We do that for 4 weeks as we lead up to Christmas, and then on Christmas Eve we read and we rehearse the Christmas story. And it's a story of joy. It's a story of God coming into the world. But you know, we don't always read the whole thing. And this morning I want us to read a part of the Christmas story. We're gonna take a look in Matthew's gospel. You know, like when we do Christmas morning at my house, we gather around, we read the Christmas story before we open presents, right? It's a great exercise in anticipation. You know, they want to open presents. We're like, no, we're reading the story. But when we do that, it's kind of fun tradition. And I hope that you do that. It helps you remember why we're doing this. But as we read the Christmas story, we read from Luke 2. That's the good part, you know. The angel shows up, tells Mary, baby's coming. The angel shows up, the shepherds, and this is great news, so exciting. That's the part that we read. One year, though, we made a mistake, and we went ahead and read from Matthew's gospel. And if you read through Matthew's gospel, you get past the shepherds and stuff. You know, it's not all that. In Matthew's gospel, you get the story of the Magi, right? And as the Magi come in, they come to visit. That's exciting. Things don't go well from there, right? The next line is like, and then they killed all the babies in Bethlehem. All right, let's open presents, everybody, right? That's what happens in Matthew's gospel. Wait, what? So I want us to read the whole story because it's important to know the whole story of Christ coming into the world. What did their family story look like? When they were searching for home for Christmas, what was that like? So we're going to go through Matthew chapter 2. We don't have time to read the whole thing. I want to encourage you to go back and read Matthew chapter 2 today and this year as you celebrate Christmas. It's not on Christmas morning, but it's a part of the story. But in Matthew chapter 2, we see that the Magi, these are you know, the wise men from the east. They have been watching the stars and paying attention, and they see that a new king is come in Israel, and they travel to Israel. And when they get there, they go and they speak to Herod, and that's a big mistake, right? Herod is he's the king. He's sort of the local king over Israel. He rules under Roman authority, but he's the local king, and he is jealous of his power. In fact, he's already killed a couple of his children because they were a threat to his power. I mean, this guy is ruthless, and he cares about his power. And these Magi come from the east, and they go to Herod, and they say, "We see that there's a new king of Jerusalem," and they don't say it, but it's implied, and it's not you, right? That is not good. And they say, where is he? And Herod's asking this question, where is he? And they say, well, he should be in Bethlehem. That's what the prophets say. And so Herod said, well, you go find him. And when you find out, come back and tell me so I can worship him too, right? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. That's not what he wants, but that's what he says. And so the Magi go on and they find the baby. And they give them the gifts. You know, we always say there are three wise men because there are three gifts. That's all we really know, is that there were three different gifts. But they show up and they worship the baby. Now this is this incredible moment when we recognize that this isn't just a baby. It's not just a child born. It's not just another human, but that he's God, right? That these wise men from afar show up to worship and to call him Lord. And that's this incredible moment in the scripture. But they show up and they give the gifts. And I want to pick it up from there. This is Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me, phone app, whatever you use, follow along on the screens. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is a Christmas story. And sometimes we just don't read that far, you know? We don't get to that part of it. But I want us to stop for a second and take note of what's going on. Because this is the family that Jesus is born into. And I was just thinking about Mary's experience and Joseph's experience. You know, they longed for home. They longed to create home and family. Now here they are, and they've had to already travel. They traveled to Bethlehem because of the census, and they have this baby, and things seem a little discombobulated. But by this point, they've been there for a while, maybe up to 2 years, we can kind of deduce from the text. But they've been there a little while, and they're staying maybe with family. That's probably what they were doing. Hopefully, that you know, maybe they had family there, but we don't know exactly. We don't have all the details. But they're staying there. But it's 2 years in, and 2 years in, these magi show up, and then things go haywire, right? I mean, imagine 2 years, there they are. It's already not exactly where they had expected to have this child. Nothing really was expected. They have the kid, and then they're awakened in a dream in the middle of the night. Get up and go. Take everything, whatever, and go to Egypt. And I just can't imagine that. They got little Jesus, maybe a two-year-old, and it's like, all right, jump up and go with the whole family. I've been awakened in the night just for, like, a kid was crying, and that was discombobulating enough for me, right? That's about as much as I could take. I'm like, wait, a kid's crying? We don't do that till 7 a.m., you know? We don't do kids crying. Awakened and go? I mean, I just cannot imagine. I have some friends that have had fires in their home. And in the middle of the night, they had to jump up and go and leave. And you just can't take everything. You maybe pick a thing or two if you can. Mostly you're just trying to get out with your children. And that's so turbulent for a family. It's so just turns everything upside down. All the plans, all the thoughts that you had, the way you were planning for things to go, I mean, for your family and for home are just completely rearranged and in some ways just kind of devastating, and having to do that in the middle of the night. That's the kind of story that we have here, right? It's not the kind of story that I always kind of think of as this Christmas story. Oh, it's a beautiful night, you know, the glow around the manger and the you know, it's a silent night. The kid's not crying and everything's beautiful and wonderful. That's the story I think of. But as we really get into and read the story, it's one where in the middle of the night, they got to get up and run to Egypt, not what they had planned. And then they're in Egypt, and we don't know how long, but probably not very long, trying to date from when Herod dies. And probably not very long. They're down in Egypt, but they go to Egypt. We're not told that they have any family there. They don't have any connections there. We got Joseph, who's trying to establish a family and build a career, you know, somehow take care of his family. They go down into Egypt. They're there for just a little while, and they're told again, it's time to go back to Israel. Now, if we could read a little bit further, you would read in that text, and I would encourage you to go back and read that. You would read in that text that they, as they go back to Israel, they start to go back towards Jerusalem and Judea in that area. When they head that way, they find out that one of Herod's sons is actually ruling that region. So they don't go to that region. They actually go up to the north around the Sea of Galilee, and they settle in the town of Nazareth. So now they're in their third place in just a couple of years. And in this place, this is not where they expected to go. It's not where their family was. It's not where they had a life established. Now here they are. Can you imagine? This was not what they planned. At the time of Jesus, around the first century, the way it worked is if you were going to marry a woman, sometimes you see this in the scripture and you wonder what's going on. You've seen some of this where they say the groom is ready and he goes with his party and he gets the bride and he brings her back, and that's kind of how the wedding goes. And you're like, what's going on there? The way it worked in that culture at that time, for the most part, was when you were going to take a bride, you would build a little room. The houses were kind of like little buildings, little rooms that were built around a central courtyard. And if you were going to take a bride, the son would then build his own little room. And once that was ready, would go get the bride, once it was finally ready, and bring her back. And then you would live together with your extended family in this little courtyard area. That's how they did life. And so that's what they were planning, right? Like that's when you thought about what family and home should look like, it should have looked like that. This is not that at all, right? Just a couple of years in, they lived in three different countries, and now they're settled in a place that's not around their family and having to try to establish themselves. I mean, it's like a family on the run. It's a family in search of home and in search of establishment, but they're not there. In fact, they're under pressure the whole time. I mean, it just feels, it feels scary. It feels difficult. It feels discombobulated. They're running. And this is the story of Jesus coming into the world. It's the Christmas story. And sometimes I kind of have this ideal of a Christmas story that'd be like the ideal family, and that's what home for Christmas looks like. It's the ideal family and everything going well. But if I really read the scripture, I don't know where I got that model from. It's not the biblical model. The biblical model is this one. And you go, what in the world? But as I read it, it actually helps me to breathe and go, oh, wait a minute. Family in scripture looks a lot more like the reality that I face. It looks a lot more like the families that are around me, that face pressures that we didn't really imagine or plan for. Like to have to face difficulties that we didn't expect. You know, to have kids and grandkids that, we're worried about. And it's not just this picture of the ideal family. That's not the biblical picture. It's this one of them living in three different countries, you know, three different places in just the first couple of years. And you go, whoa. But there's a but here, though, right? And here's what I want you to catch. But Matthew, he's writing this gospel with some perspective. He's about a generation past the time of Christ. And he's got this perspective, and he's looking back. And he writes this story. It's a very real story of them having to be on the move in the middle of the night and family not working out exactly the way they planned it and the way they line it up. But he looks back with this perspective, and he says, here, we'll see it in verse 15. Look at this, verse 15. This is chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what he says. They went down to Egypt, and it's where he had stayed until the death of Herod. And then he says this, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. What's Matthew doing? Matthew's looking with some perspective. He writes this with like two different perspectives. One is this family, Mary and Joseph, they're in the midst of it. They can't see. Things aren't going the way they planned. It's very, very difficult. It's tough. There are twists and turns. They're in the middle of that. But the other perspective that Matthew gives us is that one standing out, and he goes, wait, but God is at work. Right? But God planned this. But look, you can see how God was working. He says the prophets said this would happen. Now, we see that Jesus' story, he goes into Egypt and then comes back out. And it's the story of Israel, right? Israel has to go down into Egypt and they're saved out of Egypt. And it's Jesus redeeming that story of the salvation of all people, not just Israel going into Egypt and back out. So we see that happening, but we also begin to recognize that wait a minute, God is orchestrating this. And even though that family felt like they were on the run, even though that family felt like they weren't sure how they were going to make home and it wasn't going to be just perfect, God was still in charge. In fact, Matthew says this several different times just in this one text. Some of the verses that we didn't read, but you can go back and look at. In verse 5, Matthew says it this way. He says that when the Magi were talking to Herod, and Herod said, well, where do you think they are? And the Magi said, we think they're in Bethlehem. And this is why he says, in Bethlehem in Judea, because that's what the prophet had written, right? So the fact that they were just in Bethlehem was orchestrated by God. Then verse 15, which we read, and he says it there. So fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I'll call my son. And then later on, after that, when they come back and they end up in Nazareth, that little town, not where they expected to go. This is verse 23, Matthew says, and so fulfilled what was said through the prophet, that he would be called a Nazarene, right? Matthew is standing there with this perspective, and he is looking and he's saying, even when they don't see it, God was at work. Guys, this is a story of joy and hope. It's not a false joy and hope. It's a joy and hope in the midst of the difficulties and twists and turns of life. The Christmas story is that God is guiding and leading. God has you and your family fast in his hand. I want to encourage you with a couple things. There's a perspective that you might not see, but God sees. And I want to encourage you, one, don't give up. Don't abandon. I think so often we get into the difficulties of life and family, and the tendency is just to abandon, just to walk away. And I want to encourage you, God is at work in ways that you don't see. Stick in there. Keep going. Keep doing the next thing. Don't run away. God actually is at work even in the midst of the mess that you might find yourself. The second thing I want to encourage you is don't despair. Don't despair. We can get down. And in times, sometimes at Christmas, it was one of the times that it happens, because everybody sends out those beautiful Christmas cards. You guys send out those beautiful Christmas cards. And I look at your family, I'm like, man, they have got it all together, right? And I don't see all the background pictures it took together. And I go, but I know my family. I'm like, my family does not add. And I see that, and it can lead to despair. It can lead to this place where I'm like, it's not lining up. But I want to encourage you that one day you will stand shoulder to shoulder with Matthew and look with his perspective and be able to look back and go, look, no, wait. Look what God was doing. God was actually at work, even in this. Even some of those things, they were hard. They were difficult. They were incredibly tough. I mean, I thought we were never going to get through it. But look what God did because of this. You may not even see it in this life. It may be in eternity when we're able to stand and see that. I get that. But we're going to stand and look and go, God was at work through this whole thing. We don't despair, because the God who created the universe, sent his son into our world, that God, he's got your family in his hand. This is the Christmas story. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for this. Thank you for Matthew's gospel that takes a look not just at the beautiful moments of the Christmas story, but even at the difficult ones. Father, there's so many of us that are worried about our families. God, that find that the idea of home is actually sometimes a struggle. Would you give us your perspective? Would you help us to see it from your view? God, would you help us to hold on and stick in there? And then give us the joy of knowing that you're actually at work, at the work of redeeming, even redeeming us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.